Father, thanks for your word. Thanks for today. My goodness, what a powerful start to a new series on an invisible war, and how coincidental it is that even as we look at the book of Daniel tonight, we see evidence of that same spiritual war going on in these chapters. Thank you for that great reminder. Thank you for the other great reminder that greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world. And so we're grateful to be your children and to be protected by you. And I pray tonight that your spirit would be our teacher and our guide through the book of Daniel. And would we leave here tonight, please, Father, leave here tonight getting out of the book of Daniel what you want us to get out of it and what you caused Daniel to write it for. May we not miss the major things for the other things. I pray for that tonight, please, in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so a long time ago in a galaxy far, far away, there used to be those kinds of cameras. Remember, you'd have to turn the lens? Yeah, some of you still have them. Yeah, nowadays you just aim it and it does it all by itself, right? But remember when you were first looking through these cameras, for those of you who have ever looked through one, which is probably everyone, you looked through it, and if you wanted to focus on, so if I'm going to focus on Jim right here, then what does the background look like? It's fuzzy. Now, if I'm going to focus on Shay way in the back, what does the front look like? Okay, so in those kinds of cameras, I could either do a near focus or I had to do a far focus. And everything else that I wasn't focused on got blurry. Chapters 8 through 12. There is a prophetic camera. And the lenses are turning. And sometimes what's in focus is what's near. And you can see it clearly. And what's not clear? The future. There's other times when the camera focuses far, and what gets cloudy? Near. 8 through 12, you have to get in your mind, there is a prophetic camera that is zooming in and zooming out. It seems to you at first at random. It isn't. But he's going to focus in on some near-term things, and he's going to focus in on some far-term things, and then we get to put that together to come out with the whole story. Okay, so just by way of illustration, when you're thinking 8 through 12, could there be 5 more confusing chapters in the whole entire Bible? No. These are very confusing, but keeping this in mind, that sometimes what's in focus is near and sometimes what's in focus is far, will help you the next time you read through Daniel. Okay, so let's move on through Daniel. Remember I told you last week that I put the word dreams on the book of Daniel. I think you see why. The times of the Gentiles is chapters 2 through 7. And what we talked about last time was this. Section 2 through 7 is written in Chaldean or Aramaic. Chapter 1 is in Hebrew. Chapters 8 through 12 is in Hebrew. This is written in the lingua franca of the day. So this would be written in English. You know, today's English is the lingua franca of the world. In those days, that would have been a different language, and that would have been this Chaldean or Aramaic. Why might God have asked Daniel to write in this language instead of Hebrew? Because he clearly knew both. Why would he do that? Because in chapters 2 through 7, what Daniel is covering are the times of the Gentiles. Makes sense to write it in the lingua franca of the Gentile world, to separate it from the times of the Jews, which are going to be 8 through 12. So God is using a different language to communicate his purpose for each of these sections. Chapters 2 through 7, written in Aramaic, the prophetic camera is focused on the far. What do we see? 4 kingdoms in rapid succession. From 605 BC until the smashing stone of God's kingdom lands on the earth in AD something, everything is basically in focus. What is everything? Everything are the four Gentile kingdoms. Whoa, what is happening here? Let's try again, Bill. Aha! The four Gentile kingdoms, we started with a head of gold. Then we had a chest and arms of silver, a belly and thigh of bronze, legs of iron, and feet of clay. The lion, the bear, the leopard, and the terrifying and frightening beast from chapter 7 matched up to that statue. These are the different kingdoms: Babylonia, Medo-Persia, Greece, and Rome. Interesting observations. People today would say, are things better or worse than they were, let's say, in 626 BC? You might say, well, in many ways they're better. I mean, look at medicine, look at some technology and some things like that. True enough. Would you say things are getting better or getting worse from this statue? You would say they are getting worse. Why would you say that? What is the most precious material on the statue? Gold. What's next? Silver. Okay, wow, we've taken a big step down. Now we're down to bronze. What do we have down here? Iron and clay. Where are we today? Iron and clay. We're not gold. We're not silver. We're not even bronze. Today, from God's standpoint, we are living in these days, iron and clay. Where do things go from here? Not up. What happens eventually to this? The smashing stone comes, and what does a smashing stone do? Smashes things. Turns into dust and just blows away. Are things getting better? Of course, in a few areas, but are things overall getting better? Absolutely not. They're getting worse, and we should not be surprised. This is what the statue is telling us. We are living in the times of the Gentiles. We have already made it down into this section of kingdoms. Let's see, what else? This is the scientists. Or the nerds, which one is most dense? Which material up there is most dense? Gold. Why would you put the most dense thing at the top? What does that suggest about the statue? It's top heavy, not stable. Has anything up here been stable? No. And how's it getting? More and more unstable. So you can see some things even in the statue that help us to understand things are not getting better, things are getting worse. Will they ever get better? When? When the smashing stone comes? Before the smashing stone comes? Uh-oh. Bear that in mind. Until the smashing stone comes, things are not going to get better, they're going to get worse. The times of the Jews, then, are chapters 8 through 12, which I wrote up here, and hopefully you wrote a new little triangle. It unfolds the entire future timeline of Israel right up to the eventual coming of God's kingdom, right up to the smashing stone. The prophetic camera is sometimes focused on the far and other times focused on the near. But every snapshot is of an end times event. Now, end times is in quotes, isn't it? Because some of the end times things foreshadow other end times things that come later. When the camera is focused on something near, it is looking at an end times event that foreshadows an end times event. Does that make sense? So there are some things that feel like the end times. But they're not. They're foreshadowing the real end times. I see a lot of puzzled faces. You'll have to work that one out on your own during the week. Okay? I think it'll become clear to you as we go through this. Every snapshot reveals how these end times events impacts the Jewish people. This is written in Hebrew. This section deals with the Jews. I think it's called, I've called it the times of the Jews because I think the purpose of it, if you think, what was the purpose of this little triangle here? What's the purpose? Where's everything leading? It's leading to chapters 4 and 5. I've got one king who starts off prideful and repents. I've got another king who starts prideful and ends dead. God is saying, I have the power to raise up kings, these Gentile kings. I can take them out. I can raise them up. I can do as I choose. I am God. You're in good hands, my people. While you're living in the times of the Gentiles, I got it. I got this one. Chapters 8 through 12, what's the point? Chapter 9. Here's your calendar, my people. Here's your calendar. Here's what I want you to know about what's coming. And so he tells them again in 8 how he's going to preserve them, 10 through 12, how he's going to preserve them, and then chapter 9, he's going to give them their calendar. See how easy Daniel is? Straightforward. God means to communicate to you and to me, but particularly to his people, what he's up to, what he's doing. So the times of the Jews, here's the big idea for tonight. Knowing God's plans for the future leads to obeying God's will in the present. Knowing God's plans for the future leads to obeying God's will in the present. As I argued last week, I hope successfully, the point of Daniel's book is not prophecy. The point of Daniel's book is to encourage and to exhort his people to live courageously under the Gentile rulers they were going to be living under for the foreseeable future. That's why God wanted Daniel to write the book. But he used prophecy to communicate his message. So I don't want you to get as hung up on the prophecy as I do on this. This is why Daniel is writing, and this is the theme, the big idea of the second section. Knowing God's plans for the future leads to obeying God's will in the present. Chapter 8. During the third year of King Belshazzar's reign, I, Daniel, saw another vision following the one that had already appeared to me. In this vision, I was at the fortress of Susa in the province of Elam, standing beside the Ulai River. As we keep going through the Old Testament, you're going to tell me who else was standing at this same place. There's another minor prophet. All right. Chapter 8, he sees a ram, two long horns, standing beside the river. Suddenly, a goat appears from the west, crossing the land so swiftly he doesn't even touch the ground. The goat becomes very powerful. He rams the ram and knocks him out. But at the height of his power, his large horn was broken off. In the large horn's place grew four prominent horns pointing in the four directions of the earth. The army of heaven was restrained from responding to this rebellion, and so the daily sacrifice was halted. And then verse 14, these people who are talking and Daniel is listening, it'll take 2,300 evenings and mornings, then the temple will be made right again. Praise God, Gabriel shows up. Verse 15, as I, Daniel, was trying to understand the meaning of this vision, someone who looked like a man stood in front of me. Yay! Now God's going to tell us what this means. Gabriel, tell this man the meaning of his vision. Who is Gabriel? Who else does he show up to? Shows up to the Jewish people at key places, doesn't he? Yes, he does. Written in Hebrew, who shows up? Gabriel, just like he did to Mary. As Gabriel approached the place where I was standing, I became so terrified that I fell with my face to the ground. Son of man, he said, you must understand that the events you have seen in your vision relate to the time of the end. While he was speaking, I fainted and lay there with my face to the ground. But Gabriel roused me with a touch and helped me to my feet. Then he said, I'm here to tell you what will happen later in the time of wrath. What you have seen pertains to the very end of time. Then he explains to him the vision that he just saw. The two-horned ram represents the kings of Media and Persia. The shaggy male goat represents the king of Greece. And the large horn between his eyes represents the first king of the Greek Empire. The four prominent horns that replace the one large horn show that the Greek Empire will break into four kingdoms, but none as great as the first. Question, those of you who took Western Civ, do you remember Alexander the Great? About what year did Alexander get going? About. I can wait. Okay, no. No. Good guess. Okay, about 350, because in 333, 332, he has a very definitive battle, doesn't he? Yes. Let's just say it was 350. What's the date of this prophecy? 550. This has not happened yet. Do you understand why people have trouble with the book of Daniel? Because 200 years before events happen, God says, here's what these things mean, and here's what's going to happen. You have to decide. There's people who think the book of Daniel was written in, let's put it, at Jesus' day, because there's no way people could have written this ahead of time. Right? Who could do that? Who could do that? Oh, well, God could do that. But if you don't believe in the supernatural, then God can't do this. But you should believe in the supernatural, because God did do this, and he did it 200 years before the events came to pass. In fact, he tells, I was trying to remember if it was in Isaiah, where he says, this is the whole point of prophets. He said, I tell the prophets what I'm going to do in advance. This is how you know I'm God, because I get out ahead. He's out ahead by 200 years. 200 years in this prophecy. Okay. Four prominent horns, the Greek Empire will break into four kingdoms, but none as great as the first. So weird. Guess what happened? It broke into four kingdoms. Not one was as good as the first. At the end of their rule, when their sin is at its height, a fierce king, a master of intrigue, will rise to power. He will become very strong, but not by his own power, etc., 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 etc. And then the vision of 2,300 evenings and mornings is true, but none of these things will happen for a long time, so keep this vision a secret. Then I, Daniel, was overcome and lay sick for several days. Afterward, I got up and performed my duties for the king, but I was greatly troubled by the vision and could not understand it. Why is Daniel sick to his stomach over what the angel has explained to him? Because of what the angel is bringing into focus. Difficult days lie ahead for God's people in the near times of the third empire, Greece. So what God is doing through Gabriel is saying, tell him what happens when the what's just happened? The Babylonian Empire has come down because of the Medes and the Persians. Remember that? It sneaks under in the river, right? Woohoo! They overthrow Babylon. Now who's in charge? Medes and Persians. What's God doing? He's going out ahead. He's saying, now here's what's going to happen to the Medes and Persians. The Greeks are coming, and the Greeks are going to take them down. So difficult days lie ahead for your people, Daniel. A little horn is going to bring trouble and persecution to God's people and God's land. He is the type to the anti-type in chapter 7. What is that? Hitler is a type. Antichrist is the anti-type. So the antitype is the genuine article. A type is someone who is like the antitype. That will be on the final. This person who is coming is as yet unmentioned, but he is Antiochus Epiphanes, whom you have heard about. Here comes a end times event. There is one who is going to so resemble Antichrist that he will be a type of him in what he's going to do. He is not him because he doesn't come till later. Antichrist comes over here. But Antiochus Epiphanes over here looks, sounds, feels, does a lot of things that Antichrist is going to do. Now, he just does them on a much, much, much smaller scale. But he looks like that guy who's coming. So Antiochus Epiphanes is a type of the antitype who is Antichrist. All right, I got some half smiles. All right, I'm going to keep going then. Daniel is sick because of what he hears. The far, these near difficult days foreshadow difficult days ahead for the Jews in the far end times. Antiochus foreshadows a coming Antichrist. The tribulation under Antiochus foreshadows a coming tribulation under Antichrist. And knowing all this made Daniel ill. Daniel gets what the angel is communicating to him. There is times of trouble coming for his people that are going to foreshadow some real, real, real bad times coming for Daniel's people. Who does Daniel care about? His people. Knowing all this made Daniel ill. Chapter 9. We move ahead maybe a dozen years. It was the first year of the reign of Darius the Mede. During the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, learned from the reading of the word of the Lord as revealed to Jeremiah the prophet that Jerusalem must lie desolate for 70 years. So I turned to the Lord God and pleaded with him in prayer and fasting. Okay, what? What's happened here? Look at Jeremiah chapter 25, 11 and 12. Someone turn to Jeremiah 25, 11 and 12. Someone else turn to 2 Chronicles 36, 21. 2 Chronicles 36, 21. What does Jeremiah 25, 11 and 12 say? 25, 11, and 12.
This whole country will become a desolate wasteland, and these nations will serve the kingdom of Babylon 70 years. But when the 70 years are fulfilled, I will punish the king of Babylon and his nation, the land of the Babylonians, for their guilt, and declares the Lord, and it will make it desolate forever.
How many years are they going to be in captivity? 70. When did their captivity begin? Oh, see, dates matter. When did their captivity begin? Well, you could argue 605, because that's when Daniel got taken. You could argue 586, because that's when the whole thing comes down. God's got something for both. 605, 70 years from 605 is what year? 535. We're coming to the end of the 70 years. Daniel is reading in his quiet time in Jeremiah that morning. He runs across chapter 25, verses 11 and 12. 70 years. We're coming up on the end of 70 years. What's he going to do? He hits his knees. And he begins praying. God, you said, at the end of 70 years, you are going to release the people. We're just about there. So what does Daniel do? He prays. You're like, why does Daniel start praying? Because God's promised something that is about to come to an end, And Daniel is going to ask God to keep his word and to let the people go. 2 Chronicles 36:21. You say, well, why is it 70 years? Right? Have you ever wondered that? Why is it 70 years? 2 Chronicles 36:21. Who's got that one? Okay, what does that mean? Do you remember in the book of Numbers that they were to let the land lie fallow every seventh year? Yes. How many cycles of 7 years did they skip to wind up with 70 years? 70 cycles. 70 cycles. Every seventh year, that'd be 70 years. You say 70 times 7, that's 490 years. That's half their existence. Yes, it is. Which is why when Peter says to Jesus, how many times should I forgive my brother? And you thought, why would he, why, is Jesus like math? Why would he say 70 times 7? Any clue? Do you know what Jesus was saying to Peter? When you forgive your brother the way my Father forgave you for 490 years, 70 cycles of 7 times that you missed, you didn't honor me the same way, 70 times over 490 years. Peter, when you forgive like my Father forgave your people in the desert, let's talk. He's not telling him some large number where Peter goes, whoa, that's a big number, 490. That is a distinctly Jewish number. 70 times 7. 70 years is why they were deported for 70 years. God says, I'm going to take all of the sabbatic years out at one time. All 70 years. You're supposed to give me one every 7 years. You didn't give me any of those for half the time you were in the land. Guess what? I'm taking them all now. You're gone for 70 years, and my land will have 70 years. It will lie there. Guess what happens at the end of the 70 years? They get to come back. Jeremiah's doing his Daniel's doing his quiet time in Jeremiah. He knows it's coming up on 70 years. What's he going to do? Pray. And so he begins praying. How does he pray? So interesting. Right? So I turned to the Lord God and pleaded with him in prayer and fasting. I also wore rough burlap and sprinkled myself with ashes. That doesn't sound like a happy prayer, does it? Why is Daniel doing that? What's the first thing he has to do on behalf of his people? Repent. What does Daniel do? He dresses in burlap, he throws ashes on himself, and he repents on behalf of his people. Daniel's come across this wonderful prophecy. He's going to claim it in the sense that, God, you said you would do this. I want to hold you to that. And so he starts praying. But he's got to pray God's promise for release. And so beginning in verse 4, he begins to adore God. He spends quite a few verses in confession. Verse 7, Lord, you are right, but as you see, our faces are covered with shame. Verse 11, so now the solemn curses and judgments written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured down on us because of our sin. Verse 13, yet we have refused to seek mercy from the Lord our God by turning from our sins and recognizing his truth. And he goes on like this. And then he, in 16 through 19, he starts to intercede that God would do what God said he would do. What happens? Well, what happens? Verse 20. Are these verses amazing to you? I went on praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people, pleading with the Lord my God for Jerusalem, his holy mountain. As I was praying, Gabriel, whom I had seen in the earlier vision, came swiftly to me at the time of the evening sacrifice. He explained to me, Daniel, I have come here to give you insight and understanding. Verse 23, the moment you began praying, a command was given. And now I am here to tell you what it was, for you are very precious to God. Do you know what happens when you pray? Are you very precious to God? Not because of who you are or what you've done, but because of Jesus? Yes. What happens when you pray? Somebody pays attention. And sometimes God does stuff off there in that world that we can't see. We just don't get, Gabriel doesn't show up to me. I don't know if he shows up to you. But what are angels there for? Remember Hebrews chapter 1? Angels are ministering spirits sent to help those who will inherit salvation. Who is that? You and me. Do you believe that God dispatches angels to help you, though unseen, from the moment you begin praying? God knows the end of your prayer when you start praying it. Is that amazing to you? It should be. It's amazing to me. Why don't I pray more? I don't know, because I forget this. I'm like, whoa, my gosh, what we leave on the table. Crazy. Okay, listen carefully so that you can understand the meaning of your vision. A period of 70 sets of seven has been decreed for your people and your holy city to finish their rebellion, to put an end to their sin, to atone for their guilt, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to confirm the prophetic vision, and to anoint the most holy place. Woof! Yeah, is that all? That's like the whole rest of the Bible right there in two verses. Now listen and understand, and then he begins to walk him through these periods of time. Seven sets of seven plus 62 sets of seven will pass from the time the command is given to rebuild Jerusalem until a ruler, the anointed one, the Messiah, comes. Jerusalem will be rebuilt with streets and strong defenses despite the perilous times. After this period of 62 sets of seven, which makes a total of how many sets of seven? 69, 7 plus 62. We're at the end of 62, which we're really at the end of 69 because we've got 7 plus 62. So at the end of 69 weeks, what happens? The anointed one will be killed, appearing to have accomplished nothing. This should be sounding somewhat familiar to you. And a ruler will arise whose armies will destroy the city and the temple. That happened in AD 70. The end will come with a flood, etc., etc., etc. Verse 27. The ruler will make a treaty with the people of the people for a period of one set of seven. So there's the final set of seven. But after half this time, he will put an end to the sacrifices and offerings, and as a climax to all his terrible deeds, he will set up a sacrilegious object that causes desecration until the fate decreed for this defiler is finally poured out on him. Laurie kindly gave you a chart. What God is doing is revealing the Jewish calendar. He is revealing to them that there are 70 sets of seven decreed for Daniel's people. Here's a wonderful little picture. I think we credited it because I didn't create it. It's a picture you may have seen before. It's a picture I believe shows a fair and accurate representation of the 70 weeks. She's also given you a handout that would tell you why I believe a week needs to be understood, or a set needs to be understood as years. So she's given you some things in one of your handouts, and you can go back and check all of those things if you'd like. If you come up with something different, forgive me, you're wrong. But be that as it may, 70 sets of seven are a total of 490 years. All right, 490 years. So from the giving of the command to rebuild Jerusalem, which is given in 444 BC, and we'll study it in the book of Nehemiah. Good. When he goes back to rebuild the wall, there's a command given. There are 69 of the 77s that begin to tick off. At the 69th one, what happens? What does it say? Don't look at me. What does it say? Somebody's cut off. Who is cut off? Okay? Somebody's cut off. Okay, the Messiah is cut off. The first set of seven is 49 years, begins with Nehemiah chapter 2. The next 434 years, please turn. Someone turn to Luke 19:42. Luke 19:42. It's the time of the triumphal entry. Luke 19:42. Someone read it.
If you had known in this day, even you, the things which make for peace, but now they have been hidden from your eyes.
Who is speaking? What does he say? Somebody summarize that for me. He's weeping over Jerusalem, right? What does he say? I'm really just interested in the first part. What does he say? If you had known what today was, you would know who I am. Because it was on that day that the 69th of the seven was fulfilled to the day. If you knew what today was, you would know who I am. But now peace is hidden from your eyes. You don't know the day, and you don't know who I am. To the day. Is it after the 69th seven is finished that the cross comes? Yes, because this is the triumphal entry week. So it's after the 69th, right, the 62nd, which is plus seven. It's after the 69th week. What happens? Finish their rebellion, to put an end to their sin. What? To put an end to their sin. To atone for their guilt. What? To bring in everlasting righteousness, to confirm the prophetic vision, and to anoint the most holy place. That's what Jesus did. Right here. After the 69th week. How many more weeks are left? One, how long is that period of time? How long does the book of the Revelation cover? Oh, that's right. 7 years. Funny. We've got one set of seven that has not yet been fulfilled to the day. Do you think it will be? Yes, it will be. If he's done 69 to the day, the last one is already in the books. Daniel and Revelation go together. They're like bookends on end times things. He tells us in the first 69 weeks up to Messiah. And then he says, hey guys, I didn't forget about the one remaining seven left. John, why don't you write a book? Let me tell you the last seven. And he unrolls the last 7 years in the book of the Revelation. It's almost like somebody knew what they were doing, somebody meant to write it this way, and wanted to tie up all the loose ends. It's amazing to me how few people, they're like, well, I don't know, I guess Daniel, that's what happened, you just made that whole 70 thing up. Really? I didn't. This is really what God wants to communicate, and this is how the puzzle fits together in the big picture ways. 69 weeks are done. 1 week is left. 1 week of 7 years. We're going to cover that next week in the book of the Revelation. So the far, the 7 years is the subject of much of the book of the Revelation. 10 through 12, very challenging chapters to get through. A lot of detail. Crazy stuff, but true stuff. Daniel is wrestling, trying to understand it. Here's where the spiritual warfare comes in. Chapter 11, then, you're going to get a handout for to walk you through the king of the north and the king of the south and all this kind of stuff so you can put it together. But in 536, which is only 2 to 3 years after Daniel prays, the first 50,000 exiles would have already returned and started rebuilding the temple's foundation. The first wave goes up in what year? 535 BC. How many years from 605? That's right, 70. The first wave returns just like God said. There's also going to be something else happen in 516, which we'll get to. Because 516 and 70 is 586. That's also a key date in the temple. So the first, in 536, just 2 or 3 years later, after Daniel has prayed this, 50,000 exiles have gone back to Jerusalem and started rebuilding the temple's foundations. Now God tells Daniel what's going to happen in the next 400 years. From 536 to 164 BC, which is Antiochus Epiphanes, and there's a handout, I think, on that one too. And so the Lord unravels some of the intrigue of the Third Empire and the tribulation that Antiochus Epiphanes brings, as well as the end he meets. And so he details some of this stuff that Antiochus does because he is such a picture of the Antichrist that he goes through it in detail over here. So the Jewish people, remember when Jesus says, when stuff starts happening, what are you supposed to do? Head for the hills? Why would they know what to do? Because when Antiochus was there, bad stuff happened. And if you didn't flee, you were in big, big trouble. They already know about him. He says, that picture, it's going to be like him, but only way, way, way worse. They already have something in their history that tells them what to do and what's coming. And so God, through Daniel, lays out the next 400 years so that they can get a little bit clearer picture of it. That gives way then in chapter 11, halfway through chapter 11 through chapter 12 of the far. The camera focuses now on the far, and you see all of the end times events that you're accustomed to seeing being played out in chapters 11 and chapter 12. The rise of the Antichrist, the tribulation, war and invasion, the battle of Armageddon, the return of Christ to defeat Antichrist, the resurrection of the dead, and the glorious kingdom comes. All of these end times events are listed out in chapters 11 and 12. They're also the subject of the book of the Revelation, which will start next week. Here's what I think of Daniel. He received a ton of prophecy. I know, that's very erudite, right? A ton of prophecy. He received the timeline for the calendar of the Gentiles, the times of the Gentiles. He received the information, the calendar for the times of the Jews. God gave it to Daniel. What an amazing person he was. God gave him a ton of prophecy. Why? Because Daniel's holy life. He devoted himself to the study of God's word. He always sought further and deeper understanding. He devoted himself to prayer for the people he loved, even though he couldn't be with them. He devoted himself to prayer for the place he loved, Jerusalem, the holy mountain, God's throne. He devoted himself to pray that God would be glorified. He walked with courageous faith, like we looked at last week. He was an exceptional witness for his God. He willingly paid the price for a faithful life and reaped the reward of special intimacy with God. He is akin to Joseph and a picture of Jesus. Daniel is an amazing man. Well worth your study. Read through the book of Daniel, 10 or 20 more times. He is a fabulous individual to study, and what God blessed him with was truly amazing. Here's the point. Knowing God's plans for the future should lead us to obey God's will in the present. What did Daniel do when he learned of something God was going to do in the future? It gave him more courage and more boldness to obey God in the present. Because he knows how the story ends. He's on the winning side. And so he says, I can obey now. Knowing God's plans for the future should lead us to obey God's will in the present. Prophecy should lead us to a holy life. Do you know we're living in the last days? It says so in the book of Hebrews. They are days of spiritual decline. I've given you a Timothy reference there, but also the statue. The rapture of the church is the next event on God's prophetic calendar. That's the catching up of the saints to be with God. And you say, well, Bill, that rapture is a whole made-up thing. Well, let me not even leave the first chapter, the first book of the Bible. There is a fellow named Enoch. Enoch walks with God, and then what happens to Enoch? He is taken away. And you say, well, that proves the rapture. Wait. What comes after Enoch is taken away? Oh, that's right, the flood. God rescues someone who pleased him before the flood came. You can go put the timeline together for yourself. Huh, that's interesting. Let's go on to Sodom and Gomorrah. A certain nephew of Abraham's, Lot, decided he would like to go live in Sodom. Not a wise choice, but that's where he was. God is going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. What did he do with Lot? He rescued him, and he didn't destroy the city until Lot was safely away. That is a rapture. We didn't just make the rapture up yesterday because we didn't want to go through trouble. This is a biblical concept that God has done from the very first pages of his Bible. He rescues his people out. He's going to do the same for you and for me. And that is called the any minute appearing of the Lord Jesus. Do you know that could happen in 30 seconds? His any minute appearing. The world will not see him yet, but you and I in an instant will be there. Paul says that should keep us sober-minded and hard at work. Because we know not when the master will come. He could come. Don't look for anything. Don't wait for anything. It could happen any minute. Tonight in your sleep. Tomorrow. Friday. I don't know when it'll occur. But it could occur any minute. Are you ready? How are we to live in light of the end? Like Daniel. Knowing God's future plans should lead us to stand alone with God if necessary. God's plans should give us confidence. Daniel taught us no matter who is on the throne, God is in control to preserve and care for his people. God's plans should give us confidence. God's plans should give us courage, and you can read that Peter reference. We should be convinced of the truth of the Bible so that we can stand alone with God if necessary. Knowing God's future plans should lead us continually to pray for God's promises to be fulfilled. Remember what Jesus prayed? Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Do you pray that? God, I pray your will would come to pass on earth tomorrow the same way it's going to come to pass in heaven tomorrow. Come, do it. I'm for it. I'm praying that you would bring it to pass tomorrow. Your will done on the earth as it's done in heaven. That's how Jesus said we're supposed to pray. Is that how you're praying? It's our sacrifice or offering. Psalm 141, Hebrews 13, the sacrifice of praise. We're supposed to pray for other believers, our rulers, and spiritual warfare. We're supposed to pray for enablement to live a godly life. We are to continually be praying for God's promises to be fulfilled. So we should live expectantly. A reminder, there's a crown laid up for those who are longing for his appearing. And faithfulness today leads to reward and ministry in his kingdom tomorrow. We've looked at that not too long ago, I think. I think the Luke passage is better. Remember where the faithful servant, he says, well done, good and faithful servant. I'll put you in charge of 10 cities for your 10. And the other one, he tells 5 cities for the 5. Remember that? Remember when we talked about that? How crazy is that? Do you understand what you're going to be doing in the future? Your faithfulness here decides, I guess, the scope and span, breadth and depth of your service for him there. You say, well, phew, I don't want to be put in charge over 10 cities. Well, okay. I'm not sure you get the choice, but... What he has, we have not even fathomed what he's going to do with us, his children, his heirs. Faithfulness today leads to reward and ministry in his kingdom tomorrow. So we should live expectantly, we should live honorably. We don't want to be ashamed when he comes. We want to be found at work when he returns, knowing we will give him an account of how we spent our life. Expectantly, honorably, resolutely, we're to be motivated to holiness by his any minute coming. We want to be found believing and patiently enduring when he comes. We should live godly lives to be found pure and to be found living a godly life. And I'm giving you some references you can look up. Knowing God's plans for the future should lead us to obey God's will in the present. Is it? Is it? This prophecy, fulfilled to the day, should encourage and exhort each one of us to holy living. Next week, if you're going to be able to join us, read Revelation 1 through 5. You can read the whole book if you want, but we're only going to cover 1 through 5 next week. Next week is the 19th. Next week is 19th. We'll do 1 through 5. We will not meet the 26th, which is Thanksgiving Sunday, because I'll be here all by myself eating the drumstick. You all will still be at home eating your mashed potatoes. So we will not meet the 26th. We'll be back on the 3rd, Cantata Sunday, the 3rd. There is no adult education in the morning, but we are in the evening. So December 3rd, we will finish the book of the Revelation. So come next week, Revelation 1 through 5 in hand, and we'll go through it. Let me pray. Father, thanks for this evening. Thank you for such a quick flyover of the book of Daniel. What an amazing man he was, a man truly in so many ways, a man after your own heart. Thank you for the things that you shared with him, those prophecies, those calendars that help us understand that you will be, you have been victorious, you will be victorious, and therefore we should live out of, as Cody reminded us today, we should live from victory, not for victory. And help us to do that, Lord, with an eye to the future. We want to be found godly, and we want to be found faithful when you return. And Lord Jesus, it's okay with us if that's tonight. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. Thank you, and we pray all of these things to you and worship you this evening. Jesus, in your very special and holy name, we pray it. Amen.